Check engine, ABS, or maintenance light on? Take the guesswork out of your warning lights with O'Reilly Veriscan. The service is free and provides a report with solutions verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we could recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts.
Father, I know sometimes I am a little flippant when I realize that I have so many Bibles in my house that I can just go to and look at different versions and different ways that you have spoken and the different ways people have translated it so that I can see what you are all about. And sometimes I forget what an amazing privilege it is to know that the God of the universe gave me an opportunity to hear from him, that I can understand you because you left behind through the work of people that you directed through your Holy Spirit to show me your character and your story, to tell me about Jesus, your son, and to show me that the Holy Spirit can dwell within me if I would just believe. We don't want to be flippant as we come to your word, Lord. We want to recognize the amazing privilege it is. So as we do today, and as Pastor Carrie and I look through your word and share what we have learned from it, I pray that you will remove us from this teaching, and God, that you will speak in a way that answers all of the expectations in the prayers of those who are listening. Thank you, God, that you can, through your word, speak to each of us in our own personal lives in a way that makes sense to us and helps us to see you. And that's what we desire, God. So, God, if Carrie and I say anything that's our personal opinion, we pray that people forget that quickly. But if it's something that represents your truth, then we pray, God, that no one would forget ever what they learned today from your word, from your spirit, about you and who we are because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have fun with this sermon. There's a lot of neat stuff here, but I feel like we kind of need to get you prepared for it and take you back into the world that Paul and Barnabas are traveling in at the time. How many of you had some kind of Greek mythology in school at some point? At some point, you heard about Zeus and Athena and Neptune and Hercules and all of those things. They are fascinating stories, and there's been a lot of movies made about them. I am a Clash of the Titans fan from way back, and there are just a lot of neat things in there that we can look at and just feel like we are learning something almost about more about mankind than about gods. But at the time that Paul and Barnabas were traveling through here, they believed this. They believed that there were these gods who could take human form and different forms and do different things. And so when Paul and Barnabas are going around, they're going to synagogues first, and then they're going to the Gentiles. And when they go to the Gentiles, those Gentiles don't have a concept of one God. They have a concept of many gods. And they are all responsible for different areas of creation. They're all responsible for different parts of their lives and different character traits and attributes of humans. And so if you wanted wisdom, you'd pray to Athena. If you wanted power, you'd pray to Zeus. And so they had no concept of one God over all of this. And that's not even the most confusing part. The most confusing part is when you look at all of those stories, what you find over and over again is those gods of the Greek mythos acting a whole lot like people. They got jealous of things. They were mean to people. They were very, the word that I'm thinking is capricious. It means that they couldn't, they could decide on a whim what they wanted to do to one person or another. And there were a lot of different myths and legends and things and fables about them that really the whole idea was for you to always be wondering if the person that you're talking to is going to be Zeus or Athena, or you find out it's Hera or whatever. And so because of that, They thought of the gods as kind of superhumans almost. And because of that, we think in today's world, we don't have to worry about that, right? I mean, we don't have a whole lot of polytheistic religions that have many gods that are out there that people really take seriously. There are some. We have Hindu brothers and sisters that in the world that believe that there are over 400 gods that you can pray to. But so there are some, and there are some areas of the world where that's very prevalent. But for the most part, in our experience, most people, they either believe in a god or they don't believe in a god, but they don't necessarily believe in many gods. So we think that this, you know, if Paul and Barnabas are going through this, we have no way to relate. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe the reason that we can relate is because we are just as prone to give God human emotions as they were. We are, I can't get it to work. Is it working? There we go. We often give God human emotions. Now, let me explain that, because God gave humans emotions, right? And so if we think of God as having those emotions, it says that Jesus wept. It says that God experiences wrath and those kinds of things. What I don't mean is that God doesn't feel emotions. He's above emotions and he never feels anything. I believe he's a very passionate God. That's why we see salty Jesus so often, and he turns tables and creates a whip and goes through the temple. There are ways that, and that's why he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees," and why he weeps over Lazarus's death. I don't mean that. What I mean is, if I feel some way about something, I have a tendency to believe that God feels that way too. So if I don't like the person, I have a feeling that God wants to judge that person. But I also sometimes feel like if I don't like me, that God doesn't like me. So we thought of a question today that helps you to kind of clarify what you feel about how God feels about you. So here is our consider question today. And I want to give you enough time to really think about this, okay? Here it is. When you picture God's face, what mood is he in most of the time?
All right. When we do our discussion, conversation later, we might have to answer that question.
Yeah, I'm going to have some more conversation about that. That's right.
What we saw in our minds, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so today we're going to be in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. But before we get there, and y'all get your Bibles out, get your phones out and all that stuff, I want you to hold your Bible up, hold your phone up, and repeat this after me. Are we ready? This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says that I am.
I am what it says that I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
And I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be.
And I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be.
I love that. And you're like, Carrie, why do we do this every week?
Yeah.
Because I want us to remember that that's part of what Jar Groups is all about.
That's right.
Is discipleship. That we aren't just up here to give you a lesson or whatever. I mean, yes, we are, but really it's about how can you take what God is teaching us and apply it in your own life.
Yeah, remember, right? We're being filled to be emptied.
That's right. Yeah. And my favorite phrase of that is, I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be and what it says I am. Not what the world says, but what this says, right, in his love letters. Mm-hmm. So we've been walking through the book of Acts together, learning what Jesus really called us to do, which is to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth by being a witness, and how the early church or baby Christians were meeting the challenge by facing opposition and persecution. And we started the new series last week, calling it Audience, right? As we walk through the book of Acts, we see Paul and his companions, right now it's Barnabas, facing different audiences. Mm-hmm. Each one represents a different group of people who are relying on different things to make it through their lives. And that's why Michael brought up today about Zeus and the Greek gods, because we're going to find out that that's what the people were relying on at that time. Last week, Paul and Barnabas left Pisidia and had to shake the dust off of their sandals as they left, because the Jews in the town had incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. And as we see in the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, that they headed toward the town of Iconium, where we get icons, right? Mm-hmm. Iconium. And the same thing happened there. You'll see in 14, it says the same thing happened in Iconium.
Okay? Sometimes the New Living Translation says it so plainly that I want to fight with it. But this is exactly what the Greek says. And guess what? The same thing happened.
That's right.
In Iconium.
So now, if you're in Acts chapter 14, say amen. 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 All right. Amen. Let's read verses 1 through 7. So Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers.
Amen.
Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned their minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles.
Notice that. Some sided with the Jews. It doesn't just say some sided with one side. It was the Jews who were doing this and poisoning their minds. And it literally means to poison their minds. Actually, it means to introduce evil into their minds. Mm-hmm.
Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. And there they preached the good news.
Let's just give her a round of applause for getting through all those names and getting them right.
I'm getting better.
She's
y'all.
Getting a lot better.
I'm
good job.
Confident.
That's right. That's
Not
right.
Not always, though. Some
That's
of those,
right.
Some of those names, they're tongue twisters, right?
Yeah.
Right. So, a couple things here. We're not going to spend a lot of time in these first seven verses, but I just want to recap real quick what we learned last week, which was that Paul and Barnabas taught us last week with the Jewish folk that they were there, that to be boldly humble, right?
Yeah.
Connect God's story to theirs. So we spent the first part of Acts just learning about what it means to be a witness. Now in this series, we're learning how do we share that? How do we do that, right? How do we apply that based on the people that we meet in our everyday lives? And so last week we learned when we are witnessing to other people, the things we do to learn, we learn about them, we ask questions about them, we listen, and we acknowledge the other person, right? Mm-hmm. That's what we talked about last week. And by praying, God's Spirit would give us the courage and the wisdom to carry out that task. Okay? Because it's only through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job, right, to save that person. But note in verse 3, it says preaching, Paul and Barnabas were preaching about the grace of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So in other words, they were so wrapped up in the Jewish laws that they were not fully comprehending the grace that comes with believing in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So you notice they say they stayed there a long time. They wanted them to get it. And that kind of tacks on to what we were talking about last week with the Jewish folk, right? Mm-hmm. Is that they were so wrapped up in the law that they weren't understanding what grace really was. Grace through Jesus Christ.
Now, also, the word grace is charis, and it actually can also mean favor. And so it is favor from the Lord that we have the opportunity to believe in Jesus instead of following all of these laws. It is the favor of the Lord that allows for that. So they're not just, yes, they're preaching the grace for salvation, but they're also preaching the grace for life. And that's something we do here at The Jar very often is we try to help you to see that it was never God's intention for the finish line to be the day that you get saved. That's really the starting line, not the finish line, and that God's going to be working and showing you favor and grace and helping you to improve and become better and better as you go. So that whole process is what preachers call sanctification. You are being made holy. And we're in this weird world where the grace that saves us makes us perfectly holy, but God leaves us here to work out toward that holiness even as we're making mistakes and we're getting angry and we're telling fibs and we're breaking relationships and we're choosing not to put God first and all of those things are happening, but we get better and better at making him first. And as we do, we start getting closer and closer to attaining that holiness that's going to be ours when Jesus comes back or when we die. And that process then is what they're trying to help them see.
That's right. So we saw in verse 4, right, the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them.
Mm-hmm.
They were doing these miraculous signs and wonders, and mm-hmm. they were like, I don't know if this is real, if this is not real. Sound familiar? Right? Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And we see here that even, this is what I want you to understand, even if we could perform miracles all the time today,
mm-hmm.
that wouldn't convince everyone that God gave them the power to do great wonders.
Right.
I mean, it's a confirmation. It's really important that you see there it says, and the Lord proved their message. Okay.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
I'm not saying, we're going to talk about this a little bit more, doing signs and wonders, miracles, healing, all of those things. We believe that God still does those mm-hmm. things today.
Yes.
But what I'm saying is, even if God were to do that all the time, there would still be people that would be divided,
right.
okay?
Right.
So really, it's sow the seed of the gospel, right? Pray for the supernatural and for faith healing, but trust the Holy Spirit to do the convincing and the convicting.
Also right? notice that here at the end here in 6 and 7, we find out that they're getting ready. They want to stone them. They want to hurt them. Mm-hmm. And God is not expecting them to stay there and be martyred in that moment. He moves them on to a next town, and there they preach the gospel. And so sometimes we have to remember to do the same thing, shake the dust off our feet and look for the next person and for the opportunity we have to reach someone who may be more willing to listen.
So Paul and Barnabas have fled to the town of Lystra and Derbe, verse 8. While they're there at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked.
And everybody knew it.
He was sitting and he was listening mm-hmm. as Paul preached.
Mm-hmm.
Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. Now, a couple things I want you to underline there. The first one is in verse 9 when it says listening.
Yeah.
Right? So here's all these people. They are listening, but are they really listening? There's a difference yeah. between listening and hearing, isn't there?
Yeah, this is what okay. I always tell my kids. Listen to understand, don't listen to respond. A lot of times we listen because we want to tell what our next thing is, and we don't even let them finish before we are already saying what we think. And because of that, sometimes we misunderstand someone's point completely. And I ask my kids to wait and listen to understand first, and then they will know how to respond. It doesn't work. They still jump it. But right. We want you to get that. You guys are adults, so I know you'll get it right away.
Right. The other thing I want you to look at is Paul, right? While Paul's preaching, he looks straight at mm-hmm. him. And I've shared this with you guys before. Anyone who has the gift of discernment in here, I am one that has a strong gifting of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
I've had it
yes.
for a long
All
time.
Your life, yeah.
And the way the Holy Spirit gets my attention is a lot of times he'll focus me in on one person.
Mm-hmm.
And I almost become blinded in that moment. It's like he zones in. It's like,
Tunnel vision.
Clear the mechanism,
yeah.
right? Like, right? And that's kind of how you feel. You just feel this pushing and this prompting. Like, I'm only supposed to pay attention to this person right this moment. No matter what I want to do, I got to stop what I'm doing because God wants me here in this moment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
mm-hmm.
what Paul is doing. So this man is really listening, unlike the rest of them who were not. Okay? So that could mean something else, too. That could
yeah.
mean that they were all talking while he was teaching.
Yeah,
I mean, who knows?
Who knows?
But
that's
whatever
right.
the case may be, the Holy Spirit led Paul to look right at him, straight at him, and discern that he had the faith to be healed.
Now, probably that's because he had heard that healing was happening in the previous towns. And that's why Luke is sharing these stories with us, is because they build on each other. What happens in this town is partly because of what happened in the last two towns.
Now, just like Peter and John in Acts 3 at the beautiful gate, and Jesus in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda, here is a person who is in the worst case scenario,
yeah.
disabled at birth, and is healed. Okay? now it's Paul's turn. He's doing things that mark him as an apostle.
Yeah.
Signs and wonders confirming the word and showing authority. So let's consider the reaction of the cripple here. Notice in verse 9, he had faith to be healed. What does that mean? Does it mean he had more faith than everybody else there? Maybe. But what I think it really means is to come into agreement. That's the term there, the phrase that we use here at the jar. Coming into agreement with what we are asking God to do. You will never hear Michael and I say, God is not healing you spiritually, mentally, or physically, or financially, or whatever it is, because you don't have enough faith.
That's right. That's right.
I'm not. That's between you and the Lord.
That's right. We can't know that anyway.
Now,
right.
If God prompts me to ask you the questions that lead you to that place, then I may do that. But it's not my place to say, Sherry doesn't have enough faith, therefore God's not going to heal her.
Right.
Okay? That is God's job to do. All right? So I want to make that very, very clear.
But this guy, there was something about this guy. He was leaning in, and Paul could see that this was a man who was ready for that. If God chose to give it, he was ready for it.
Now, the other question that always comes up, right? How can God allow this from birth? I mean, we have children who are born disabled now that struggle. I can't even imagine back then, thousands of years ago, when they didn't have the equipment and the technology and all of the medical things that we have now today for our children. And so that's a good question to ask, because even the disciples asked in John chapter 9.
Yeah.
Why? Yeah. Why is this person born from birth? And I got to thinking about it, and as I was studying, and immediately thought of our friend Amy from the last ministry that we were at from Faith Church in Indiana. We have a friend named Amy who struggles with RA and lupus. She's probably in her late 40s, early 50s, around my age. And she prays daily that God will heal her completely.
Yeah.
If you ask her, she'll tell you, I pray every day in my prayer time, if it is your will, Lord, heal me completely
from
these diseases.
We call that her Nehemiah prayer.
She testified to me one day. We were at we're actually at our trunk or treat, our huge trunk or treat event that we had. And her and I were standing there talking and working at a table or booth together. And she testified to me one day. She said she still believes in God, even though he has not fully healed her. And I said, why? Why do you still believe when you are in so much pain every day? Every day you get up and you're in pain, you're struggling. Like some days you can't even get out of bed, right? The inflammation and everything that goes with RA. And Amy's response was, I believe that I can glorify God more with this body than if he healed me. I can share that I still love God despite the physical pain that I go through every day.
And she felt
it's
like
powerful. It's powerful.
The places that she got to go and the people she got to meet and see were partly because of the disease that she was dealing with. And so God was blessing her to be an effect there that maybe others wouldn't have the opportunity to do. At the same time, right before we came to Oklahoma, there was a young man named Landon who had a dime-sized hole in his esophagus. And his parents brought him, his grandma and grandpa brought him to us and said, will you please pray over this young man? He is finding out on Tuesday when they're going to schedule the surgery. They're doing a final prep, and they're going to try to close that hole. And it's really nerve-wracking. He already has a hard time eating, but now he's going to, like, there's a feeding tube involved, and there's all this mess. Can you pray over them? And we gathered the elders, and we prayed over that young man. And on Tuesday, they went to the doctor's office, and they did an ultrasound, and they were like, we can't find the hole. It's gone. We don't have to do surgery. And not only did he not have to go through all of the trouble of the surgery, he now was able to eat where he wasn't before as well because of that hole. So God healed him, but did not heal Amy.
And that was a supernatural healing,
yes.
And that the mama of that little boy was not yet a believer.
Yes.
And she gave her life to Christ.
Yes.
After her son was healed.
Yes.
Right? So it's God's decision, but right. we always pray for healing.
Right.
Because we never know how he's going to use us in a mighty way, whether it's that we're praying for healing and it never comes, and mm-hmm. we still love him and praise him and worship him, and we let other people know that, or whether he does a supernatural healing and we are able to share that with someone who's not yet a mm-hmm. believer, right? That's the thing. Maybe you too are asking for a miracle. Maybe you're having a hard time, have a certain or specific mm-hmm. need, or are born a difficult scenario. It doesn't have to result in bitterness. The glory of God can be displayed in your life.
Right.
This guy had special needs,
right.
but he also had faith too. And Paul sees his faith written all over his face, and he speaks the good news about God's love and his meaning for his life. And God chooses to show his glory through this man. That's the thing we have to remember. It's about God, not about the blind man.
That's right.
It's for his glory and what he's showing, okay? Now, let's consider the reaction from the crowd and the ones who came to Christ. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes. Since he was the messenger. Yeah, since he was the chief speaker.
Right.
Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town. So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles.
That probably means that the worship of Zeus had prominence in that town. Mm-hmm. So that's the reason they immediately went to Barnabas, which means Barnabas was probably, I always pictured Barnabas as this meek guy who was always forgiving everybody and very encouraging. But if they thought he was Zeus, that meant this was like more like a tackle in the NFL. He was a big guy. They thought he was a powerful man. He must be Zeus. Picked him over Paul. Paul was probably the weak guy. And actually, as we see, he has some issues with his health as he goes through his ministry process. But what that means is that prominence meant they took what they were feeling and they thought Paul and Barnabas are the ones doing the healing. And they tried to give them the glory. But that's not God. God was supposed to get the glory for that, not them.
Okay. So they basically were blinded by their culture, weren't they?
Right.
They were blinded by the culture and the rituals that they knew. One scholar named Stoat describes them as uneducated and illiterate. Now, which is neither here nor there, except that they didn't have the religious roots that the Jews had when speaking of one true God.
That's right.
One maker of all creation, right?
Yeah.
So they just came out of a town in Antioch that there were Jewish people there that had that foundation of Jireh,
right?
That foundation of God. These people do not know who the one true God is. They have no clue of the one true God.
So they're either unlearned and illiterate, as this man said, or they're ignorant of these customs and this idea that there is one God.
That's
and it
right.
doesn't really matter either way, but it does mean either way they did not understand what they were seeing.
That's right. And let me give you a religious context on this too. So, and the reason why they believe what they believe. So about 50 years earlier, the Latin poet Ovid had narrated in his Metamorphoses, an ancient local legend, the supreme god Jupiter, Zeus to the Greeks, and his son Mercury, Hermes, once visited this hill country or this area, disguised as a mortal man. Incognito, they sought hospitality but were dismissed 1,000 times, and finally they were offered lodging in a tiny cottage by an elderly peasant couple who entertained them out of their poverty. Later, the gods, Zeus and Hermes, rewarded them but destroyed the homes in which would not take them in by flooding. So these were the gods that they served, right?
Right.
It's not surprising when they see Paul and Barnabas and they think that they're Zeus and Hermes incarnate, that they are eager to welcome them and mm-hmm. do the rituals that come with the Greek gods, right? Shower them with hospitality. Why? Because they're scared to death.
Yeah.
They're doing it out of fear, not out of reverence.
There is a river walk in Cincinnati, Ohio. In one of the places, there are some old African masks of different gods. And you have some that are happy and some that are angry. And what you need to understand about that is that when people saw a representation of a happy God or an angry God. The God they chose to worship was the angry God, not the happy God. Because worshiping the angry God might appease their anger and they won't curse me. And so when you have many gods and any one of them could get upset at you, what you find yourself doing is chasing the damning God rather than chasing the gracious God. And here is Paul and Barnabas saying, you don't understand. We are not that. We are representing a God who is gracious. We must approach him with gratitude, but you can't sacrifice for us because we don't deserve it.
Right. Remember we talked about last week how some nowadays do not have the basic upbringing, whether it be in church or understanding who Jesus is. So I found a 2024 Gallup poll that found 31% of Americans say they have never attended a gathering, a church gathering or whatever, or ever stepped into a church or any kind of spiritual place. That's one-third of all Americans. One-third of all Americans have no spiritual basis. They hear about God, they may hear about Jesus from other people, but they really don't understand or know who it is, and they don't ever, have never stepped foot into an actual worship or gathering of people, or Bible study, or whatever the case may be, to learn about who he is. So I just want you to remember that and keep that in context. This is the kind of people that Paul and Barnabas are dealing with. This is their audience. So right. How do Paul and Barnabas respond, right? Because that's what this series is all about. How do we respond to this specific type of audience? Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, friends, why are you doing this? Notice they say friends. Mm. They don't call them names, do they? Right? Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you.
Yeah.
We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. So let's break this down. Number one, they witness the God who is in authority, right? Acknowledging that the power comes from the one true God.
Right.
They're basically saying, first of all, we're human too.
Yeah.
We're human too. We mess up too, right? They acknowledge that they're not perfect. We are human and we need Jesus too.
They're saying, I didn't heal this man. God healed this man. He chose to use me as an instrument to make that happen. But it's not me. There's no power residing in us that gives us the right to heal this man. God chose to do that. And so he is the one in authority. He is the one who gets to decide.
That's right. Number two, the witness of God in creation. Paul doesn't start with the Jewish laws that they don't have.
Right.
He doesn't start somewhere where they don't understand. He starts with the general, what they already believe, which is a higher power. This is a pagan. These are pagans. Mm-hmm. They believe that a higher power made creation and everything in it.
Right.
So what he's saying is God made everything. The first way God witnesses to a man concerning himself is in his creation. That's why we have Genesis 1:1. What Paul wanted them to understand that it was done by the one true God, not the many gods that they worshiped, right?
Yeah. Give up Zeus, Patrick, give up Neptune, give up Hera, give up Athena, give up all Eros, give up all of these different ways. You know, St. Augustine, in his book, The City of God, he talked about how the Romans had over 20 gods in control of whether or not the corn crop would be good each year. So you had to appease 20 different gods in order to get a good crop.
How'd they get anything done?
And so if you got a bad crop, you were like, oh, see, we messed something up. Let's go back and try again next year. What caused it to be wrong? Which god was that? How do we honor that god so that next year it will be good? Can you imagine how exhausting that is? And Paul is saying, give up all of these vain, worthless ideas that there's many gods over many things. Instead, recognize there's one God over everything, and he loves you so much he sent his son to die for you.
That's right. As a matter of fact, later we see Paul addressing the Athenian philosophers in chapter 17 of Acts, and he'll tell them about the God who made the world and all things in it.
Mm-hmm.
And he introduces him as Lord of heaven and earth. Elohim.
Yes.
Lord of heaven and earth. The third way is the witness of God is patience. Mm-hmm. Notice he says he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, right? But never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. Remember the story I told. When they didn't appease them, what happened?
Yeah.
They wiped them out, right? Yeah. All because they wouldn't open their doors for them and because they were angry. So he's saying, listen, this is a God of goodness, right? Now, in the past, he overlooked all kinds of ignorance, right, and these things. But now we're telling you to turn from this stuff to God himself. Now, I want to say this. From the very beginning of time, man has been rebellious against God.
Mm-hmm.
From the very beginning, Genesis 2.
Yeah.
Right? And yet God has shown himself to be patient with them all. He didn't show favoritism. You're going to hear that a lot. So there's a lot of university professors who teach this, that God showed favoritism to different Israelite people. I don't consider it favoritism, okay? I consider it sin that has consequences. When we sin, there's always consequences. But in his divine wisdom and kindness, God waited patiently until the fullness of time. In other words, he did everything through the Israelites, through the Old Testament, to point to Jesus.
That's right.
Right?
So we have examples of God showing that he doesn't think the same way humans do, and that but there have been times when he's had wrath and he has destroyed whole areas. I guess today's an Abraham day. Thinking of Abraham, God tells him that he's going to be destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is like, wait a minute, what if there's 50 righteous people? And God's like, okay, if there's 50, okay, I won't. What if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10 people there? And God finally gets fed up and says, look, I've got it covered. Don't you worry. Because God knows something Abraham doesn't. He knows there's exactly 7 righteous people in there. And he's going to bring them out. He's not responding the same way we would respond. He's not just wiping everybody out because it's a bad place. He is trying to make a point that you can go so far away from me that you now are under judgment, but I'm going to pull you back. Now, that was Old Testament thinking. But in the New Testament, in Romans, Paul says in Romans 1, anyone who lives on this earth is without excuse. They should know who God is, and they should know his natural moral laws. Then he says in chapter 2, and by the way, he gave a special group called the Jews, and he gave them laws, and neither the ones who had the natural law or the ones who had the Mosaic law could follow it. So in chapter 3, he says, so I sent Jesus to die for everyone and rise again, so that they could have his righteousness instead of try to find their own righteousness. So that shows that God in creation was teaching us, but it also shows us that God in his patience was preparing us to understand that we couldn't do it no matter how we tried. Kings, judges, tribes, clans, individuals, good people, bad people, righteous people, everyone failed. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. Except Jesus.
That's right. In Romans, he says, when Paul's talking to this, explaining what you're talking about to the Romans, he says in chapter 3, verses 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But I love this, 24, yet God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or there's a but there for some of you, right?
Yeah.
But God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins.
That's right.
And you know, all last year, for those of you who are with us, we went through the Old Testament together.
Mm-hmm.
We went through all of Genesis into Exodus, and we learned that every time, if there were a people that were wiped out, or a people that were destroyed, or if something happened and there were consequences to their sins or actions, either it was, like I said, a consequence of their sins or actions, or it was because God knew something that we didn't know about yet in the story, right? And so it's really important for us to remember that. But that's once again, he's coming to these people and he's saying, looking. In other words, it doesn't matter what you did in your past. God wants you to turn to him. He wants you to have a relationship with him now, not in the future, but now.
Right.
And God's saying the same thing to us today, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's saying, turn to me. I love you. That's why I sent my son for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. Okay? And this is what I want you to do. And then finally, Paul shows them that God has given witness concerning himself in his blessings.
Yes.
He sends rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. Right? He wants to bless you. 1 Corinthians 9:22, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Sharing the good things that God has done for you when he has answered your prayers and when he hasn't is how we share with each other the faith that we have in God. Remember, Paul wasn't talking to the Jews. He was talking to the pagans, but he declared to them that this living God, the one who had provided all good things that come to their land, their nature, themselves, this is the one few cases in which I like how the NIV puts it, the translation better than NLT. Mm-hmm. It says, he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy.
Yeah.
This is what he's telling them. It makes me think of Tolkien's The Hobbit. I don't know if any of y'all remember that, if you read the book or if you actually saw the cartoon when you were growing up.
Or the movies over
right,
the last
the
few
movies,
years.
Yeah. Right. Tolkien's ability to describe some of the most simple pleasures in life, he made them seem so important. So, for example, he describes sitting down with a friend on a chilly day near a warm stove or freshly stoked fireplace with a cup of tea and some small cakes and maybe crackers and slices of cheese and just enjoying the goodness of it all. Now, that sounds really silly, and if it sounds silly to you, I'm sorry, but for me, I'm just sharing it because it's something special to me.
Yeah.
Because when life or work gets stressful, like I think of Bilbo Baggins and his little hobbit house, right? And he's shutting that door and he's sitting down next to that fire. And there's just something about it that just makes you go,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You can take a breath and you think about all of the ways that God has been good, right? How he's blessed you and given you joy and given you a heart of gratitude.
Yes.
Right? And he describes that so well. And so for already believers, for those of you who are already believers in Christ, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what the demands are on your day, no matter what you've projected this image of your future is, the living God wants you to know him.
Yes.
He has given witness of himself that can be seen all around you, and he patiently waits daily for you to seek him out for his nearness and to listen for his voice, and he wants you to have the peace and joy that comes with the simple things like having cheese on a cracker. Or sitting next to a fire. I love when we used to go camping with the kids when they were little.
Mm-hmm.
I love campfires. I just love them, you know. Yeah. And you just sit there for hours and you don't do nothing.
Yeah.
But it's so great, the crackling and the sound and the warmth. And it reminds you and it gives you that gratitude, right?
Yeah.
So I urge you to think of ways you might express these same thoughts to people with whom you come into contact with, whether they be already's or not yet's. There are some people that have forgotten the good things of God.
Yeah.
They may have been believers their whole lives, but they've forgotten. Remind them, right?
Yeah.
And for the not yets, remind them. Here's a challenge for here, a challenge for you. If you hear someone talking about God in a way that is not who you know him to be, ask them this question and tell them it's out of curiosity. You ask them our consider question. If you picture God's face, what mood do you think he is based on the expression you see there? I'm telling you what, you're going to be interested to see what the response is, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They're going to be curious why you ask them that. And that'll be your opportunity to say, well, I go to this group, and we've been learning through the book of Acts that even though God is the creator of the universe and he makes all the decisions and he's the Lord of the universe, he is so patient with me. And he wants me to know him as a friend, and he keeps filling my heart with joy, even when life gets rough.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I hope you know him like that. I hope you know him like that.
Yeah.
because I don't know which God you're talking about, but that's not the God that I serve. That's a phrase I use a lot with my patients or families when they express something to me about God that I know is not, it's not right. And I'll say to them, you know, that's not the God that I know. Let me tell you about the God that I knew, right? Paul and Barnabas found themselves in a very stressful situation, one that caused them great alarm. But Paul, instead of rebuking them, right, in their ignorance, he turned their attention back to the good news he had been preaching. And then he told them about the goodness of the one who had always been there, provider of all things, even when they did not know him.
Now, if you were confused when you got here and you saw our handout and you saw the sermon title, it says audience, and then the sermon title today is We Are Our Own Gods. And so you might have thought, oh, great, I get to find out I'm a God today. But our point is, this is the audience that they were talking to. These people didn't realize it, but what they had done is they had fashioned gods after how they would treat the world. And so in that way, they made the gods like themselves. And if we aren't careful, we can do the same with God. We can make him like us. He hates what we hate. He likes what we like. And sometimes that's me. And instead, what we need to understand is God gave us a record of his character and his actions and his understanding. And we can go in and find out that he sees things differently than we do. And that enemy that you wish he would smite, God is waiting to grace with salvation. That is different than what you might be wanting him to do. But that's because he's bigger than you, and he knows more than you. And he sees that person as his son or daughter, much the same way he sees you. So at the same time, if you are the one that you think God should hate, listen to me. Just because you hate you does not mean God hates you. Instead, I can guarantee you, because I have read the book a number of times, God is not hate or anger. God is love. And he wants you to know it. He wants you to understand it. Now, once you understand it, then what he wants is for you to be filled with that so much, that heart full of joy, that good food, that everything, the tea and crumpets and all of the things that go with the nice warm stove or the campfire, all of those feelings. He wants you to take that and give it to as many as possible through his power. So what we're asking you to do with an audience in our world today who is more likely to make God like themselves than make themselves like God, we are asking you to be gracious and grateful. Be patient with them the way God is patient with them. Give blessings to them. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we often think of rain as a bad thing, but it could also be a good thing. What Jesus was saying is that blessing is going to come to people even if they don't deserve it. And also hardship is going to come to people even if they don't deserve it. So what we have to do is recognize that God sees us as not just savable, but lovable. And he wants you to be his beloved.
Right. Approach people like Paul did and say, friends. He didn't go Bible thumping. He didn't call them names. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, why didn't you agree with me? Right. He said, friends, I'm trying to get you to understand. Right. The truth is right here.
Right.
And I think there's a lot of people who would be interested to hear that the God we serve wants to know them, mm-hmm. that he is their provider and that has been those, especially those that have been largely unaware of him, and that he provides all good things in life. So represent God to people the way that he has represented himself in this story, as a creator, gracious provider, patient protector, and accepting of all. That's how we share who our God is and how we understand him to be.
You know right? What that is? That's good news.